Recording in progress.
The wonderful passage that we've looked at tonight, and I wanted to focus on verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. These are quotes we see here from the Old Testament, making it plain that the Lord Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is truly God, truly man, and that God has given him a people for his possession. We see from verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The Lord Jesus, we see, made a little lower than the angels, tells us immediately about the first privilege that we have. God could have chosen to save the fallen angels. He didn't. He chose to save those who are made, we are told, a little lower than the angels, the fallen human race. And so the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was sent to suffer. And indeed, that suffering went to the ultimate. It went to death. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, we have to see that in this passage, that every man is qualified. It cannot be every man in the world, because if it was every man in the world, then every man, including, of course, every woman and every child, every man would be saved, because what the Lord Jesus did on the cross was take the sin of those who were saved. But if he'd taken the sin of all men, then all men would need to be saved. In verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is, of course, God himself is referred to in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of their salvation is indeed, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our captain. He is the one who's gone before us. And as a result, many sons have been brought to glory. And that perfection, of course, you might think, well, why did the Lord Jesus need to be made perfect? Because he was perfect already. But there was a perfection needed, which would be given to his people. You see, as God, he is perfect. As man, he was perfect. But that righteousness was not transmissible to his people until the sins of the people had been atoned for. Christ was righteous in himself, but that righteousness could not be extended to anybody else until the sins of every man, woman, and child were atoned for. It would be impossible. Sin has its consequences. And the consequences of sin, we know, is death. Not just the death of the body, but the death of the soul as well. And then we read, before I just go on to verse 11, that the captain of our salvation was made to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. That perfection can then be passed on, because the captain of our salvation suffered a death he did not have to suffer for his own sins. Why? Because he had no sin. He had no sin, so anything he suffered was always on behalf of others. In verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He that sanctifieth, the Lord Jesus, was set apart and suffered for us. And it's a wonderful thing to see that we are all of one. We're one because the Lord Jesus took upon himself our nature, human nature, and therefore we are of the same nature. But we're also one because we have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be set apart, to be sanctified. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus sanctified us on the cross. We are sanctified by him. And so he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We are one in Christ. We belong to him. He is truly our brother, both in the flesh, because he took upon himself our nature, but also in spirit, because we've been made one with him through the blood of the cross. In verse 12, we have a wonderful announcement. It's from the Old Testament. I wonder if you recognize it. It's actually from Psalm 22. Verse 22, and that's significant because Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. We sung it at last Lord's Day before we took the Lord's Supper. In verse 22, we read this: I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, saying that I will declare thy name. He will declare the name of God in the gospel unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. What a very wonderful picture that paints of Christ. that he would declare the name. And in that name, we have salvation. Now, it is the Lord Jesus speaking. He is declaring the name of Jehovah. And of course, in one sense, he's declaring his own name, because the name of the Lord Jesus, who's also Jehovah, is the name under which we are saved. And he declared the glory of God. He declared the means of salvation to the people. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4, when he took up, because it's one of the most moving, it's one of the most moving passages in scripture, and must have been the most moving of events. And I think you can see it from the way it's written. Yes, let me just take us to Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and took up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Here was the Lord Jesus declaring thy name unto his brethren. He was declaring who he was and why he came. And in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. But we know also, one has to make this point, that the Lord Jesus, he sang in the midst of a congregation. And he sang praise, and we know the praises he sang were from the book of Psalms. And it gives me great pleasure, I don't know about you, to know that the Lord Jesus singing the very words that we sing ourselves, and that his Spirit sings with us when we sing the word of God. And also, it's another point. The Lord Jesus declared the name, thy name. And he declared the message to be given, as we see from the passage he read in Isaiah. Every gospel minister does this as well. He declares the message of the gospel. And he does it with praise as part of his worship. It's part of our worship that we should be declaring the gospel to others. A point made by John Owen is that no man should do this for filthy lucre. It should be done willingly, because this is the gospel, and that those who declare it must declare it in the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ was to declare God's name, his message of salvation, to his brethren. His brethren being his people, not just Jew and Gentile, sorry, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. They too, as we've seen, are called them brethren because they've been sanctified by him. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And then verse 30, and again I will put my trust in him. This is a quote. We sang part of Psalm 18. But we didn't see, in fact, the part this refers to, although I think you will see the relevance of what we did sing. Just wasn't enough time to sing it all. If you go to Psalm 18, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. Sorry, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. You might think that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? For the Son of God to be saying that he is trusting in his Father. There have been some who've said, well, that proves he wasn't God, because as God, he wouldn't need to trust in God. But they forget that the Lord Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, was both fully God, and as God, he didn't trust in God because he was God. But as man, he was fully man. He wasn't half God and half man, fully man. And so as man, he perfectly trusted in his heavenly Father. And indeed, in Matthew 27, on the cross, he was mocked for that very trust, his Father. If you just like to turn there very briefly. Let's find the reference. Oh, it's actually also from Psalm 22. No, sorry, I'm wrong there. From Matthew 27. Let me just find. I've got the quote here. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. Let me just take us. Yes, verse 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Yeah. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if you will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So there he was being mocked because he trusted in God. The Lord Jesus trusted perfectly in his Father. And so he's able to help us, isn't he? To trust in our Heavenly Father. Times when it's hard, the Lord Jesus, he has gone before us. He's tasted death on our behalf. And he's been tempted in every way, like as we have, and yet without sin. He is able to help us to trust when we perhaps find it hardest. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God have given me. Just turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. It's verse 18, sorry. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. These are the children. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. That speaks of a compact between God the Father and God the Son. God gives all the sons that are to be brought to glory. He brings them to Jesus Christ. He says in John 17, verse 6, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. See, God, in his eternal counsels, separated out a people, and he gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse means. Behold, I and the children which God have given me. Those children that were given to the Lord Jesus were given at the same time that the Lord Jesus undertook to come to this world, to take upon himself human nature, to humble himself, and to become as a servant, to humble himself to death, even the death on the cross, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. And we read a bit further, don't we? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He took upon himself flesh and blood, so that through death he would destroy him that had the power of death, not over himself, because he was without sin, but over us. And hence, death has no grip on us. What a wonderful privilege it is to be children, to both to be the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to this verse, the children. So the Lord Jesus was given spiritual children. It says something else about us, doesn't it? You know, people crave natural children, and it's a natural thing to do. It's not a wrong thing to do. And we're all the products of parents who have wanted children. And those of us who are believers are the product of Christian parents who have brought us up to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we owe to an extent, although of course salvation is of the Lord, but we do owe the instrument. We owe our parents where we are Christian children of Christian parents. We do owe our parents, don't we, as instruments of the Lord to bring us to salvation. But the most important thing is to have spiritual children. The Lord Jesus had no natural children, but he had spiritual children, begotten of the Spirit of God. We are begotten of God. We're regenerated. We're not like he was. He had an eternal generation. We don't have an eternal generation, but we have a spiritual generation. We're his children by his Spirit. We're baptized into one body. It's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And where we are instruments of another person's conversion, then that makes us spiritual parents, just as the Lord Jesus was a spiritual parent. So none of us, there are those of us who will be in anyone present, either virtually or actually present, who have wanted children and haven't had them. But there may be some who wanted to have a family but aren't married. Friends, whether we are single or whether we are married, what matters is the spiritual children that we have. Do we have that one desire in our lives to see spiritual children born? I think we do need to, as it were, rekindle that zeal always in us to reach out to others with the precious message of the gospel, just as the Lord Jesus did, just as he did when he read from the book of Isaiah, as we saw in Luke 4, when he read about the anointing. And as he preached, he spent his ministry preaching the gospel. He sent forth his apostles to preach the gospel. He sent us forth to preach the gospel. Are we doing that out of a desire, a proper desire for spiritual children? Can we say with Rachel, as it would, give me children He said that she said that to her husband, Jacob, give me children or I die. Do we have that same desire for children, spiritual children? Because the Spirit of Christ in us should do that for us. Are we satisfied with the portion that we've been given? You see, the portion that the Lord Jesus was given that satisfied him, is he'd been given children. He'd been given spiritual children. He was satisfied with that portion. Friends, I hope that we too are satisfied with the portion that the Lord has given us. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus assumes the children given him of his Father? He brings them into the same condition as himself. When we become believers, righteousness is imputed to us. And that work of sanctification begins. Notice as we go back to verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. This is part of what unites us to Christ, that we are, that every believer must be sanctified. There is no glorification without sanctification. We can't skip out sanctification thinking that, well, I just have to believe in Christ. My behavior doesn't matter. Because I trusted, that is enough. Because as James says, faith without works is dead. See, the works that we do show the sanctification of our hearts, because it's out of our hearts that our language changes and our behavior changes. It's a mark of the new creation. It's a mark that we're being changed into Christ's image. So friends, we need to be content, don't we, what we've been given. And we need to rejoice that we have been given the privileges of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ensure that we, like the Lord Jesus, are separated from this world. You see, Christ thanks the Lord for those children. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. That's a very select group, isn't it? It's not a mixture. It might appear a mixture now, because in the visible church, none of us know who actually belong to Christ. Although at the same time, we know that Paul assumed that the people he was writing to were true believers, because they had believed on the Lord Jesus. And we assume that we're Christians unless something in our lives tells us that we're not. Friends, we can have that confidence that as we are walking in the Lord, that we truly belong to him. But it does mean a separated life. The Lord Jesus was sanctified. We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart as well, set apart from this world as the Lord Jesus was. Well, I hope that we are like the Lord Jesus in our path through this world. We've been given the privileges that he was given as our mediator. What he achieved on the cross, those blessings that he achieved for us, where he tasted death for every man. And so his righteousness became our righteousness. We need to keep ourselves separate. We need to be to rejoice in that privilege. We need to rejoice as Christ rejoiced in the children that God had given him, in his lot, in his portion. So tempting for Christians to complain. Let's not be complainers, but let's rejoice in the victory that's been won for us. Let's rejoice in the heavenly inheritance that we have in Christ. And let us look to the Lord Jesus as our sanctifier to strengthen us in times of trial, difficulty, and discouragement. Amen. We will sing our final hymn. Just one moment, please.